We're continuing, of course, our study of the book of Hebrews, and this letter was written to Jewish believers first century. And as you know, here's the summary. The problem is they turned away from God, gone back under the law system. Plan is to turn them back by reminding them that Jesus is better than anything connected with the law. That's what we've been seeing. In fact, as we've gone through all the chapters in Hebrews, we've seen he's the fulfillment of the law. He is the great high priest, the savior, the redeemer, the final sacrifice for sin. He's all that they need. When we get to Hebrews 11, we see where the author is listing a number of men and women from the Old Testament who were faithful believers. They took God at his word. And that's what the goal, of course, is not only to encourage them to say, look, if they were faithful, you guys be faithful. We look at it and say the same thing. If these people could live for Jesus Christ, or as the Old Testament, they lived for God and did what he wanted them to do, we could do the same thing. We're calling this, or many people have called this, the Hall of Fame of Faith, is men and women who took God at his word. We have seen, like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And then last week, the parents of Moses. Well, we're going to be in verses 24, 25, and 26 tonight as we continue to go through Hebrews 11. And we're, of course, taking the time to look at these events or these illustrations in detail. This section we're calling Decisions by Faith, because last time we saw Moses' parents made a decision, and that was to hide Moses by faith. They said they were going to hide him because they saw that he was special to God. And then this evening we're going to see Moses makes the decision to leave the household of Pharaoh. You know, when you read it, and if you sometimes we do this, we read it so quickly that we don't really get the full effect. I think it was a very costly decision that Moses had to make, and there are decisions that will cost us, and we need to think about it. And you know what Moses' decision ultimately was? It was, is he going to live for God or is he going to live for self? And we're going to look at that, because this evening we need to ask ourselves the question, are you going to live for God or are we going to live for self? And that's powerful. And we want to be men and women whose lives count for Jesus Christ. So we'll see it as we go through. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for a great night. Thank you for each one that is here. What a great time we have as we come together and we think about our Savior Jesus Christ and we worship him and we sing songs about him and to him. And Lord, we thank you for the book of Hebrews, especially as we've got into chapter 11, Lord, and we see all these different events, all these different people who trusted you and lived by the truths of your word. And so, Lord, we ask you that we'd be encouraged by this and that we'd be men and women of faith. And then, Lord, as we think about tonight and the whole issue of who do we live for? Do we live for the temporal things of this world, or do we live for our eternal God and the opportunity to be with him and serve him and make an impact that way? Lord, we just ask you would teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it contains what we often call the Great Commission. And what is that commission? Well, simply put, the bottom line, there's only one command in that whole thing. It says, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And then it says, go ye therefore and make disciples. The go is really a participle. It literally says, as you are going, make disciples. And the command in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission, is to make disciples. And what we realize is, as you look at that, it's twofold aspect to making disciples. One is evangelism, the other is training. Evangelism is leading people to Christ, identifying them with Jesus Christ, and then the training is teaching them to observe all which he has commanded. So that's the idea of discipleship. Now, when we think about discipleship, we think about a disciple, one who is not only one who has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, but seeks to live for him. And I think one of the things, and we've talked about this a lot of times, so this is not new. Let me tell you this. It's new. What I'm fixing to say is new to a lot of people. It's not new to us. We've talked about it for a long time. But there are people who've never understood this, that there is a distinction between being a believer and being a disciple. Being a believer is when someone trusts in Jesus Christ as Savior. There's no cost to them. Now, there was a great cost to God and the Son and all of that, but as far as salvation is concerned, there is no cost to us at all. It's a gift. It's by grace we're saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. That's being a believer. Now, being a disciple cost us. A disciple is one who chooses to live for Jesus Christ, and it cost us our lives, as Jesus talked about, taking up your cross and following and all of that. So a disciple is not only one who is trusted in Christ, but chooses to live for him. We'll be in, this Sunday morning, we will be in Romans chapter 12. We're starting it. We've just finished 9, 10, and 11, finally, and now we're going to move to the practical aspect. And what does he do in chapter 12? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to do what? Present your bodies as living sacrifices. This is the whole idea of being a disciple. He says to believers, not this is how you get saved, but to a believer, I beseech you, brethren, here's what I want you to do. I want you to offer your lives in service. So questions. Number one, are you a believer? And as I look at this room, I know just about everybody here, a believer comes by being by faith in Jesus Christ. Second one is, are you a disciple? And that is, are you living for Christ? Well, this evening, we're going to look at verses 24, 25, and 26 of Hebrews 11, and we're going to see a decision that Moses had to make on whether he was going to live for himself or live for Jesus Christ, or as even in this passage it talks about, considering the reproach of Christ, which would be Messiah. He had to choose whether he was going to live for himself and have the pleasures of the household of Pharaoh, or he was going to live for the Messiah. He was going to choose to do what God wanted him to do. And that's a powerful thing. Now, last week, we started off, we saw a decision by Moses' parents, and they chose to obey God rather than men. The Pharaoh's law was that you take a boy baby and put him to death. And they wouldn't do that. They didn't do that. And they trusted God, and she put him out in that little basket-looking thing, and he ended up in Pharaoh's household. And this evening, Moses has to make a decision now that he's grown up. And in fact, the passage talks about him being grown up. And we'll think about what Moses had to do. And he's going to have to decide to live for God or live for self. Well, let's think about Moses for just a second. Last time we saw that he was born to this couple named Amram and Jochebed. That was his mom and daddy, and they were both from the tribe of Levi. And when he was born, of course, the decree has already been, he's got an older sister. There was an older sister and an older brother. The brother was 3 years older. The brother was Aaron. The older sister was Miriam. And obviously, Aaron was born before the decree went into effect that all the boy babies had to be killed. So he's 3 years old. He's safe. But when Moses is born, you're supposed to put him to death. And so they decided that since they knew he was special, the Bible talked about that they saw that he was a beautiful child. We went over to Acts chapter 7, and it literally said that he was special in the sight of God. The reason he's so special inside of God is God, this is the one that God is going to use to lead his people out of bondage. That's why it's so special. They realized that. In fact, I believe that that his mom and daddy knew. They figured this thing out and said, our son will be the one to lead us out of here. I think they told him that. And otherwise, how would he know? He grew up in Pharaoh's household, but he knew who his real mom and daddy was. He knew he was an Egyptian. He knew he was Jewish. And I think that they told him, son, you will be the one to lead us out of here. That's why in Acts chapter 7, verse 25, it says, he thought they would understand that he was the one to save them. And they didn't, but he thought that. Well, he's going to be that great one. Let's think about his life. Before we get into chapter 11, let's think about Moses' life. He lived to be 120, and what's amazing about it, his life was divided into three 40-year sections. I want you to hold your place in Hebrews 11 and turn to Acts chapter 7. I mentioned last week that if you don't have time to read the Old Testament, then just read Acts chapter 7, because that's the abridged version of the Old Testament given very quickly. And there's some great things about that that we'll see in there. But look what we see in Acts chapter 7. Let's get a little background, very quick overview of the history of the nation of Israel, what we see about Moses. Look at verse 20. It was at this time that Moses was born. He was lovely. Now notice this. He was lovely in the sight of God. That doesn't mean he was a cute baby. It means he was unique, special, in a sense, special as far as God was concerned. And he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And after he had been set outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. Now we said, what a coincidence, what a strange thing that she puts him out in the Nile, and it just so happens that Pharaoh's daughter comes down to bathe, and she sees the little basket floating. She gets one of her servants to go out there and get it, and when she opened that basket and Moses cried, she said, this is one of those little Hebrew boys, and she wanted him. And he wasn't put to death, and of course he was raised in Pharaoh's household. Now notice it says this, verse 22, and this is powerful. Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians. Were they brilliant people for that time? They were. Now notice the next part of the verse. He was a man of power in words and deeds. What did Moses tell God when God told Moses to go and lead his people out? What did he say? He said, I can't speak very well. What does this say? I think Moses, when you read this part, Moses is about 40, and he's in Pharaoh's household, and he's got all the training, and he's going to be like a general, and who knows, he may even say one of these days, I may be the Pharaoh, you know, because it's kind of a household deal. And so here I am, and, you know, I bet he could talk, I bet he could do anything. But after being 40 years on the backside of the desert, thinking as himself as a failure, I think he saw himself differently. And sometimes in our lives, we sometimes think too highly of ourselves, and sometimes we don't think highly enough. Somebody who can play the piano, and you say, "Ah, you can really play the piano." "Oh, no, I can't." "Yes, you can." You'd say, "Yes, I can. I practiced it for years. Yes, I can." Sometimes there are things we can do well. Well, watch what happens. It says, Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians. He was a man of power in words and deeds. Now watch this. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it seemed his mind, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. Now, we're going to talk more about what that means in just a second. At age 40, he decided that he was going to make a change. Now, remember, his life is divided into three 40-year sections. So at about 40 years old, it entered his mind to visit his brethren. Now, to visit doesn't mean, you know what I think I'm going to do? I'm going to leave the household for a little bit, go out and see some of those Jewish people, shake a few hands, and then come back in. That's not what he meant. When it says to visit his brethren, it means to leave and live there. He's going to give all this up. He's going to give it all up. You know, we saw that an incredible thing happened while he was out there, and we're not going to go into all the details, but he saw an Egyptian mistreating a Jewish person, and so he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. And he thought these Jewish people would understand he's the leader. He's the one that God's raised up to take them out. Get them out of here. They all want to get out of there anyway, so he figured they'd all understand it, and they didn't. And then word got back to him that Pharaoh found out. They knew that he was a killer, and so he ran for his life. And he goes to Midian, and he meets a man by the name of Jethro there. He's got a daughter, and he marries the daughter of Jethro, and he decides that he'll stay there. In fact, look at verse 29 of Acts 7. At this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Well, he was 40 years old when he left. And how long does he stay on the backside of the desert? 40 years. Look at verse 30. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Sinai in the flame of a burning thorn bush. Now, let me tell you, if you were Moses, and you just have to think about his life this way, how would you feel that from the time you were a little boy, you knew that all these Egyptians, but you were an Egyptian, and you knew you were Jewish, and you actually knew who your real mother was, but you didn't want to tell anybody because you didn't want to get her in trouble, and she told you, and your daddy told you, that you are special in the sight of God. And one day God's going to use you in a mighty way. In fact, we believe that God's going to use you to take our people home, to let his people go. And Moses really thought that, and he was trained. And he thought, you know, what better way to be able to lead God's people than to be trained by the Egyptians? That's what he thought. I'm going to be a leader. I know words. I'm word powerful in word and deed. And I'm trained. I'm educated. They're all slaves. I'm not. And now, where is he? He's on the backside of the desert. He's been a shepherd, not for 5 years, not for 6 years, not for 10 years, not for 20 years, not for 30 years, 40. He's 80-year-old man. And if you said to him, "I thought God had some great things for you," and he would say, "I thought he did, but I think I blew it. Obviously, I blew it, and I'm back here, and, you know, this is not that much fun, truthfully. I mean, there's not anybody out here. And Jethro's fine. He's a wise man, very wise. But my life has not turned out like I thought it would." Sometimes in our lives, we think the same thing. We may be young, we may be older. We think it's just never going to be the way I thought it would be. You just never know how God's going to use you and what he's going to do. As long as you have breath, you can say to your Heavenly Father, "God, I want my life to count for you. Use me anytime, any place, anywhere. It doesn't matter." Well, on the backside of that desert, as you know, God appeared to him in a burning bush and told him, "I want you to lead my people out." And Moses argued with him, of course, but God said, "Look, who made your mouth? Who planned all this? You will do it." And he, of course, did. And he went back, and over a period, not a very long period of time, they were able to lead the people out with great power by God. And then how long did they spend in the wilderness wandering around? 40 years. That was his final. And he died right before they went into the land. So he was 120 years old, and he lived three 40-year time periods, basically. And so we've seen a little bit of his life. Let's go back to Hebrews 11, and let's see what he says about Moses and the decision he had to make. And I want you to know, when we read the Bible, we skip over it. This is not an easy decision. This is a costly decision. Look what he says. Go to verse 24 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now, let's go back, and we put those two verses together, but let's go back to verse 24. He says, by faith, Moses. Now, it's always by faith. Everything, every different section, every verse that starts with a little story always goes by faith, Abraham, and by faith, Isaac, and by faith, Jacob, and by faith, Enoch, and by faith, Noah. Well, now, this is by faith, Moses. When he had grown up, and we can tell from the scripture, from Acts, he was about 40 years old at this time. He has been trained in Pharaoh's household, and he's going to make a decision. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, in this little section, there's a negative and a positive. The negative is verse 24, and the positive is verse 25. The negative is, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The positive, he chose to endure ill treatment with the people of God. The negative, I'm not going to be called Pharaoh's household. I'm not going to be in that. The positive, I'm going to choose to be identified with the people of God. Now, let's look at it. He says, by faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He wouldn't accept that anymore. Now, that from a little boy, everybody knew around that Pharaoh's daughter had raised him, and that he was in that household, and he'd been trained in every way you could train, and he was a rich man, and he had whatever clothes he wanted. He could do anything he wanted to do. I imagine he was a very influential man, and he had it made. He's not a little boy. He's 40 years old at this time. But he refused and said, you know, I am not going to be identified with the Egyptians. Why not? Well, I'm not an Egyptian. And I believe that God has something better for me. I'm not going to be in the royal household. What did he give up? When it says, by faith, when he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but choosing rather to endure ill treatment of the people of God. What did he give up? Think about it. What was it? He gave up the kingdom. He gave up power. He gave up riches. I mean, one day he could have been Pharaoh. Think about the money he had. And he's looking out and he sees his people. And they're not just people going around saying, hey, we have a great life. No, they didn't have a great life. They were slaves. Think about some rationalization. He could say, well, but you know, if I stay here and become Pharaoh, I could help my people. Or if I'm here and I'm in power, you know, maybe not Pharaoh, but powerful, and maybe I could persuade whoever Pharaoh's going to be someday, if it's not me, maybe I could persuade them to go easy on our people. See, the question wasn't go easy on our people. It was what? Let my people go. They're not supposed to be there. The iniquity of the Amorites is almost full, as we've seen when God talked to Abraham and told him one day his people would be, but then he would bring them back to the land. It's about time to go back. Acts 7:25, Moses said he thought the people would understand he was their deliverer. But they didn't. So the negative was, he just said, I'm not going to be connected with Pharaoh's daughter. I'm not going to be connected with the household. I'm not going to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I'm not going to do that. That is a huge, huge sacrifice. Would you do it? To go from as rich as you could be to be a slave, and you don't have to do it because you could say, hey, this is where I am. He said that he's choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God rather to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. He made the choice that he's going to be with the ill treatment with God's people. To be a slave, from being a king to being a slave, from royalty to slavery. To identify with the Hebrews rather than the Egyptian. Now, he's Jewish. You know what he's saying? I've got to identify with who I am, and I belong to the God of Israel. Not to a frog. Or the sun, or a beetle or a man. He knew all that. He knew all the gods of Egypt. There were so many of them. We know every one of the plagues that you see in the book of Exodus are all judgments on the gods of Egypt to show that there are no gods. And he had to make a choice, and he said, I'm choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God, to become a slave, to identify with him, rather than, notice what it says, to endure ill treatment of the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. The passing pleasure. Is sin pleasurable? How many are going to nod, yeah? If it wasn't pleasurable, why would you do it? Why would any of us do it? He says, I'm gonna go ahead and be treated bad with God's people rather than enjoy the temporary passing pleasure of sin. To be a Hebrew was to be a slave. Not just I'll go out and live and be with the Jewish people. It was I will be a slave. The temporary pleasures of sin. Let me ask you this. What made staying in the home of Pharaoh a sin? You could say, well, humanly speaking, nothing. But from God's side, God had chosen Moses to do what? Lead the people out of there. And if he stayed in Pharaoh's household, he's disobedient to God. I mean, if you would have asked Moses at this time, what do you think your calling in life is? What do you think God has for you to do? He would say, lead these people out of here. So by staying in, and it would be the passing pleasures of sin to remain in Pharaoh's household. It's powerful. To be treated as a slave. To decision, he had a decision. Am I going to do what God wants me to do, or am I going to do what I want to do? Am I going to live for God, or am I going to live for self? That's a question for us. What do you really want to do with your life? Do you want to live for Jesus Christ or do you live for yourself? Do we say, I'm here and here's a bunch of things I want to do? Or do we say, I'm here and God, I'll do anything you want me to do? We don't have a record of it. I think his mom and daddy told him. I think he knew from the time he was a little boy that he was special in the sight of God and that his life was, and I think he knew he was to take them out because the Acts 7:25 says when the Jewish people argued back at him, he said he thought they would understand. He was the one to lead them out. So I think he knew. Now, not direct revelation from God, at least we don't have it. He's going to get direct revelation from God later on in his life, 40 years from now. In fact, you know, people, we always talk about, well, you know, God does all this stuff. Well, you know, miracles and things are just at certain times throughout the Bible. That's not the norm. And you look at it, how many times do you think God talked to Moses? Maybe none until he was 80 years old. I mean, we think God probably talked to Moses all the time. No, at least we have no record of it. And he was pretty shook up when the bush wouldn't stop burning and God's voice spoke to him. So he said, he chose, I'm going to endure the ill treatment with the people of God rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. What did he give up? Wealth and power to become a slave. There are always consequences or results in whatever you choose. If you choose sin, Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. If you sow to the spirit, you reap life. And that's true in our lives. Now think about giving up. We think, well, Moses, what did he do? He made a decision, and that was to live for God rather than self, to leave Pharaoh's household, to become a slave. I think the greatest act of giving up was Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Son of God, that Philippians tells us that he was born in time and history, left the glories of heaven and humbled himself to become a human being, and then humbled himself to be obedient to death, even the death on the cross. Now, he gave up that whole aspect of being with the Father and became a human being. And you know, this, I think it's an eternal If you notice, I think it's an eternal sacrifice by the Son of God. And I don't mean sacrifice for sin, but an eternal sacrifice in the sense that best we know from Scripture, He will always have a human body. That's a limitation, not in the sense he's not everywhere, because he's still God, he's everywhere. But it is sort of a limitation, because he's from this point on, from that point on, in history of the world, in time-wise, he is the God-man, and always be that. What do we give up? This world pulls us. There are so many things pulling on us. We live in the richest country in the world with the most gadgets, which we love, I love, which all of this stuff, and what is pulling on us all the time? Are we going to decide, and many of you already have decided this, are you going to say, am I going to live for Christ or am I going to live for self? He had to make the decision. He said, I've decided that I am not going to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I'm going to leave this household of the kingdom and the power and the money and the riches and the passing pleasures, and I'm going to identify with my people to do what God has for me to do, and I will become a slave. But I know God has a plan, and that is to use me to take the people out. Now, there's something more here, because we make a decision. You decide, are you going to enjoy? And it doesn't mean you can't have a great life and enjoy a lot of things, but there is an aspect of this world that pulls us away from God, and we have to decide, are we going to live for Jesus Christ and our life count for Him? Or are we going to live for ourselves? Now, how can we do that? The answer is found in verse 26, because this is the key. How could he do that? How could he walk out of all of that riches and everything and become a slave? How could he do it? Notice verse 26. Considering, here's what he considered. The reproach of Christ, the reproach of the Messiah, was greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the what? To the reward. See, he said, look, I know in a temporal standpoint, from just something that's temporary, it'd be better to stay in Pharaoh's household, because that's where the money is and the power. And, you know, I'm not a slave here. I can do whatever I want. But it would be better to give up this now and to have eternal rewards from God. Isn't that incredible? Because look what he says. He considered the reproach of Christ greater riches. It's better to be reproached in the name of the Messiah. That's greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt, because you look forward to the reward. Greater than any earthly riches. Let me tell you, it's better to suffer for Christ than have all the riches of the world. It's better to serve Christ than have anything you might want. You know why? Because the things of this world are all temporary. And the things of God are eternal. And you know, we don't see it, because in our minds we're going through life and we think, here's my life. But when we've talked about this before, and you've heard me say it before, but in reality, our life is like a dot. And eternity is a long line that just keeps on going. And this is the eternal stuff, and this is the temporary. Are we going to put all everything right here in this, when you've got all of this to go? And Moses said, no. I see the eternal reward of my Savior rather than this now little dot of a life, which looks like it's long, but it's nothing compared to eternity. And that's how we need to look at life. I mean, there's fun living here. I love almost every day. I have fun, and there's ups and downs, and there's hard things in life. But, you know, it's fun to live. But you know what? As much fun as this is nothing compared to the eternity and the rewards and the joy and all of that's going to come for all eternity. And he says, listen, I'm looking forward to what God has for me rather than what this world could offer me. He was looking for the reward. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the rewarding stand, the bema seat. The Greek word is bema there, bema, B-E-M-A. It says we'll all stand before the rewarding stand to be recompensed, given back for the things that we've done in this body, whether they're good or worthless, is what it says. We're going to be rewarded. And what we want to hear him say is, well done, good and faithful servant, because you served me, your life was for me. How can we choose to live for Christ rather than self and even possibly to suffer for the name of Jesus? Well, we realize this is all temporal, but we have an eternal reward with our Savior Jesus Christ. By faith, he left Pharaoh to become a slave, suffered ill treatment rather than pleasure. Why? Because he considered the suffering for Christ greater than any temporal reward, a temporal pleasure, knowing that God gives eternal rewards. Look at our lives. Who are you living for? Sometimes we get so caught up in everything right here, we don't realize that's just a little dot. And it's all temporary anyway. It's all going to be gone. Everything in the whole world is going to be burned up. Not one material thing is going to be left. The only thing that's eternal is God and his word and people. Everything else will be gone. He'll have a new heavens and a new earth. Everything will start over. Who are you living for? Yourself or God? You've heard me say this. I trusted Christ at 19. I put my faith in him for eternal life. And I knew right then that I was going to heaven because of Jesus Christ and not me. But I did not choose to serve Christ till I was about 26. And it was a total change of life when I, at age 26, decided that God, from this point on, I want my life to count for you. It wasn't anything to do with salvation. And there's so many people are so confused and they think you have to serve God to be saved and all that. And they're just so confused and they mess other people up. The bottom line is salvation is a gift and it comes by faith. But discipleship and service comes with a cost. And it costs you your life. And you say, I want my life to count for you. I hope that you choose to live for our eternal Savior and for the eternal rewards rather than this temporal world, because it's what counts. Mark, don't we have some applications? I think we have them. The question is, who are you living for? That's the first question. Is it for yourself or is it for God? And in fact, I think A says, is it self or Jesus Christ? I mean, you have to decide. I really do. I think there's two decisions. There's, first of all, the decision to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. For all of us, I hope everyone in this room already trusted in Jesus. And in fact, I hope everyone even connected with this church has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. But there's a second decision, and that is who you're going to live for and who you're going to serve. And I think it's important that we understand the distinction between being a believer and being a disciple. And if you don't make that distinction, and we've talked about this before, and Jerry's been good about our Thursday morning group of guys, he's mentioned this several times too. If you can't grasp that, if you're confused about being a believer or being a disciple, you're not going to ever have assurance of salvation. You're going to always have works for salvation. You're never going to be able to put it together. And that's why I see people over and over who say things like, well, you need to give your life to Jesus and be willing to serve him, then you can be saved. I said, no, you're talking discipleship there. Salvation is not what you do for Jesus. It's what he's already done for you. Now, discipleship is what you do for him. So decide to live for Christ, that Romans 12:1 passage. How can we do it? B's already up there. Look to the eternal rather than temporary pleasures of this fallen world. That's what you do. You have to say, the things of now are just passing, but the things of God are eternal. And we look forward to the day in which he would say, well done, good and faithful servant. And I think that there are many that I know in this room and in our church that from a human standpoint, just the best that I can tell, there are going to be a lot of people, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Because there are a lot of people in our church, I think, who have said to God, I want my life to count for you. Wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, it doesn't matter. I just want to live for you. So when we think about this little section and we think about Moses, he had to make a decision. Who's he going to live for? Is he going to stay in Egypt and be big-time Pharaoh's household? Or is he going to choose to live for God? Now, this passage doesn't tell us anything. It doesn't tell us about what happened to him when he decided to identify with the Jewish people. It doesn't tell us in this passage that he got himself in trouble and had to leave for 40 years before he could come back. But it'll tell us some more things about it. In fact, when we get next week and the week after that, there's some great things about his life, about leaving, not being afraid to leave Egypt, taking the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, passing through the Red Sea, a mighty man, because he said, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Powerful stuff. May we choose to live for Jesus Christ so that we can hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. We'll open up for any questions. Heavenly Father, thanks for just a great time. Just as we look at this and we think about life, Lord, I just know that there is nothing greater than, number one, believing in Jesus Christ for eternal life, and number two, deciding that we want our lives to count for you. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone, first of all, in our room that has never trusted Christ, they will right now. They'll believe in him for eternal life. But Lord, if there's many, you know, believers in this room, I hope and pray. But I pray, Lord, if there's any believers in this room who have never come to the realization or to the point where they want to live for Christ, I pray that either now or later on tonight or sometime in the next few days, they will make a decision that they will choose to live for you and that their life will count for you and they'll never be the same. Lord, we know that there are pleasures of this world and they're all temporary, but there are eternal rewards to living and serving with you. Thank you, Lord, for that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.